So this is probably the most the shortest Epiphany we've ever had. This is the last Sunday of Epiphany. Lent is coming. And Epiphany is the great season of manifestation. That's what the word Epiphany means. Jesus manifesting, revealing himself to the whole world, and not just the children of Israel. What was he revealing? His identity as the Son of God, God become man. Today we see that if there were any doubt as to the reality of Jesus' divine sonship, they are cast aside in the glorious appearing of Jesus on Mount Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration. He was gloriously transfigured like Moses. We read about Moses today. Only the light shone from within himself, not from the mountain and the cloud. The story is a parallel of Moses on Sinai, whose face shone as he descended the mountain. Why the Sunday before Lent, the last Sunday of Epiphany, do we talk about the Transfiguration? It's because there is a transition in Jesus' ministry. He descends the mountain of glory. He begins his journey, his departure to the cross. A few verses before Jesus is transfigured, he says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Jesus is chatting with Moses and Elijah. What are they talking about? We translate the word departure. Actually, it is the word exodus. Jesus is talking about his exodus, his descent, or ascent, I should say, to the cross. But the transfiguration is also a foretaste. It's a foretaste of Easter. "We are an Easter people," says Augustine, "and Alleluia is our cry." Just prior to our story, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will see the kingdom of God." Of course, he's referring to Peter, James, and John. And interestingly, Luke points out that it's the eighth day after the confession of Peter. The eighth day. What is an eighth day? An eighth day is like a day that's set apart. A day outside of time. Kairos time. The eighth day. A foretaste of Easter. In the Transfiguration, there is no break, says Father Peter Chambaras. No separation between the divine and the human, the natural and the supernatural, the earth and the heavenly realities. St. Isaac the Syrian used the phrase, "heaven mingled with earth." The kingdom of God revealed in time and space, a foretaste. Now, the Transfiguration is an insight on Christ for sure. Elijah and Moses are there, in a sense, to defer to Jesus. The law and the prophets summed up in Jesus. But it is also a picture of what we are supposed to be, transformed in and by the presence of God. 2 Corinthians, "And all of us with unveiled faces, the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." The collect of the day. "Grant to us that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory." As Christians, what Jesus was at the Transfiguration is our future. He became what we are so that we would become what he is, changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. It is interesting that Moses is there. What happened to Moses at the end of his life?
He died.
He didn't see the promised land, and he was buried, right? How did he get to the Mountain of Transfiguration? Was he a zombie? Did he pop out of the ground? Was he dancing around like Thriller, that video? Remember that years ago? What's going on with Moses? Somehow, some way, by some mystery, he was changed, given a resurrection body in the realm where there is no time, no space, and yet there he was, transformed by the resurrection, which hadn't even happened yet. Try to get your mind around that. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, talking about the cross in this time, in this place. Now, we know the story of Elijah. What happened to him at the end? Up on a chariot, right? But still, there had to have been a transformation of some kind. And those transformations only happened through the resurrection of Christ. So it's a deep mystery. But there is the future of humanity. Those who trust in Christ will be there, like Moses and Elijah, with Jesus. Changed, transformed. We see in the Transfiguration that the universe is enchanted. It is full of God. And we also are made to be full of God's presence and nature. As the Orthodox put it, God is everywhere present and fills all things. But I'm also interested in what happens after the Transfiguration. The disciples come down, and there is a dispute because they are unable to cast a demon out of a boy. Jesus has to do it himself. Preachers often go on this route of disciples' failure. They're humiliated when they come off the mountain. However, not long before the Transfiguration, Jesus sends out the 12 on a missionary journey. Not long after the Transfiguration, in Luke, it's just the next chapter, chapter 10. Jesus sends 70 of his disciples on another missionary journey to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. I believe Peter, James, and John are meant to lead from this experience. With humility, yes, but they are meant to be heralds of the one who was transfigured. Peter writes of it later. This is 2 Peter. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves, says Peter, heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. They were meant to preach the gospel under the power of that experience. Now, we have not been given the grace of such an experience, but surely we would not be here today if Christ had not revealed himself to us in some way, if he hadn't drawn us in some way. And what is the name of our church? Epiphany. Surely we are responsible then to reveal, to manifest, to give witness to the majesty of Christ to the world around us. I said last week this is a difficult task because these days people don't know what they don't know. Here's a great quote from Oz Guinness. He says, "The challenge is to restate something so familiar that people know it so well that they do not know it, yet at the same time are convinced they are tired of it." Now, C.S. Lewis was a great proponent of sharing the Christian faith creatively, reminding people of what they do not know, but they have an instinct for. He was big on saying even sin, if seen correctly, is an attempt to find what we are missing in God. He says this, the books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust in them. It was not in them, it only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. And here's the phrase I love. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never visited. I love that image. And that is what we are called to do, to remind others of those things through word, through deed, through music, through art, through community. The scent of a flower they have not yet found, the echo of a tune they have not heard, and news from a country they have not yet visited. I just found a quote from Pope Francis yesterday, and I put it on my phone. I'm sorry. He says, instead of seeming to impose new obligations, we as Christians should appear as people who wish to share their joy, who point to a horizon of beauty, and who invite others to a delicious banquet. Wonderful image. Well, Lent is here on Wednesday, and I would venture to say that Lent is a big part of our witness. Why is Lent a big part of our witness? Who does Lent? Who does Lent? Everybody prepares for Christmas, right? By spending more and more and more and more, decorations, all this stuff. But who does Lent anymore? I would offer that this holy season coming upon us is a wonderful way to say, yes, I'm a Christian. Ash Wednesday, your own Lenten discipline, Holy Week, the Russian, a great time to invite others to church. There are many who have told me that walking the way of Holy Week, walking the way of Lent and Holy Week, actually brought them to faith in Christ, that they didn't know they were missing in the first place. It's a great time to invite others to church, to talk about why in the world we would observe such things. Pope Francis offered another wonderful challenge. He said that during Lent, fasting is all well and good, but this Lent, try fasting from indifference to other people. Indifference to other people. I love that. Lent is an opportunity to review, to renew, to focus, and to not be indifferent to others, that they may see what an epiphany person really looks like, manifesting Christ to the world.